Greetings in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here and to think about having freely received and think about freely giving and all the thoughts that were shared there. I thought of another verse. See if I can think or find it here real quick. In Acts, as far as maybe this idea of everything that we have, we've received, and whether it's life, salvation, whether it's anything that's physical, this earth that God has created and put us on it and gave us dominion over it. It's all been given to us. Let's see. Maybe somebody will have to help me. Looking for the verse in Acts where it says that I'm here in the second chapter. It says where it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." But I was looking for the verse that says, "And no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own." Like, okay. I thought it was, yeah. Yeah, there it is. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." So it's clear they had things they possessed. They just didn't have a mentality that this is mine. And they had a mentality that it was to be shared among themselves. That's a great challenge to me, to think about that and to examine myself, see if I'm like the early church in that way. Anyway, maybe before we go on, let's just stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, asking you to be here with us. Pray that your Spirit would be here to comfort us and to convict us and just to teach us. We desire to wisdom, to be able to understand your will. Pray that you would just give us hearts that would be open to receiving your word, so that your word could take root and grow in our hearts. Just pray that you would give us understanding also as we read your word and try to apply it to our lives. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life that we have through him. Amen. I was going to read a chapter, maybe even two, in Proverbs, and just thinking about uh, seeking about truth and wisdom and desiring those. There was quite a while ago, there was a little book, some of you have seen it, and I may have mentioned it before, called The Power of the Love of the Truth, that really challenged me to examine whether or not I really had this love of the truth. That title is taken from 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Find it real quick. He's talking about lawlessness and the coming of the lawless one. Verse 10 just kind of cuts in the middle of the sentence here, but says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." And so when we really have the love of the truth, we want that more than anything. And I think I recognize that then when I read that if I really want truth, then I have to be willing to accept truth, even if it's uncomfortable for me, or if it doesn't fit into my current worldview, then I have to change that. I have to change my worldview and accept the truth if I really love it. But anyway, also Psalm 119. That book was specifically about, it was about a specific issue, not an issue that I wanted to talk about this morning, but what really challenged me more so was just the idea of, do I really love the truth? And am I really willing to follow the truth and accept the truth regardless of what that is? Or do I have, like, is there a place where I'm not willing to go, even if that's where the truth is at? Like, because of some, I grew up in a setting where there was a lot of I want to say very, very, maybe this is in everybody, I don't, in everybody's setting, but to me it seemed like there was strong cultural norms or whatever, and you would say, I don't know, maybe there'd be a better word for them than that, but where there's certain, I think it's easy to have certain things that you just, I'm not sure I would, to think that way, where I'm not sure I would even consider that truth might be over there. The only place I'm going to look for truth is in this inside of this circle. Anyway, that was what that book really, really challenged me for. The thought, read a verse in Psalm 119. Verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." There's two ways I think we could understand that your law is truth, and that is that God's law is, I don't know if I can even say them, but it seems to me that God's law is truth, so that we could say, okay, well, what is God's law? And then that's what truth is. So if we want to know what truth is, we look at what God's law is. Or I think what he's saying is that truth is what is God's law. Whatever is true is what God's law is. Maybe they go both ways. Maybe they go both ways. But it seems to me that one is more likely to lead us into all truth, and the other is more likely to leave us stuck to partial truths or some truths, and unwilling to accept or be able to follow God into all truth, into love all truth. So part of the reason I was thinking about this, just seeking truth and seeking wisdom, is just some of the things going on right now. There's a conversation about divorce and remarriage and reconciliation going on that a lot of you in here are a part of, and it just is very challenging to me to consider, how do we get wisdom, you know, and how do we get to the truth of a matter, and how can we try to make sure that we really desire the truth of the matter, and that we really desire wisdom. So I thought I'd read chapter 8 of Proverbs. This is wisdom speaking. Brother Buddy isn't here, but maybe it was just last Sunday he spoke about in comments just about the idea of personifying something that isn't a person. And that's what's being done here in this chapter. It's as if wisdom is a person, and wisdom is speaking. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? It almost seems there is saying they're synonymous, or at least they're together. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. Maybe I'll just stop there. In verse 4 it says, to you, O men, I call. Wisdom is calling to us. That's us he's talking about there. And I think even verse 5 it says, O you simple ones. That's us. We're simple. Understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. without us If we haven't laid hold of wisdom and understanding and got that, we're also fools. While we're in this, while wisdom is calling to us, without wisdom, we're foolish, basically. It says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things. I already read that verse. Verse 7. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I think we would all agree with that, and I don't know. It'd be hard for me to imagine. I don't know if sometimes we talk about Solomon and him having chosen wisdom over, or asked for wisdom. And understanding rather than for riches, but it seems to me like most people would. Most people would rather have wisdom. Maybe I'm wrong in that, but I can't imagine somebody saying, I'm fine with being foolish, I just want money. That seems pretty... Can't think of anybody saying that. Yeah. What's that? Oh, right. I see. You're saying they don't see themselves. They wouldn't think they're foolish, but. I guess that's a good point. If we don't see our need for wisdom, we won't be pursuing wisdom and understanding. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Prudence. Wisdom dwells with prudence. Can someone tell us what prudence is? Leroy, you have a good definition of prudence? No. That would be part of it, I think, for sure. Yeah. Oh, of what prudence is. Yeah. When I looked up just dictionary definition of prudence, I wondered a little bit. Though prudence can have a number of different meanings, I wondered if prudence was the best word. Really to describe what he's talking about. One of the first dictionary definitions is acting with or showing care and thought for the future. Prudent. And that is prudent, but there are other definitions that might be better, especially in light of how would you square that with take no thought for tomorrow, being prudent. Yeah, I would agree with that. Anyway, it's good to think about that. I think prudence just often associated with being wise or making a wise choices or decisions. Not doing something that's has short-term benefit but long-term. Long-term worsen the situation. It says, and find out knowledge and discretion. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. How would you describe discretion? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, that would be one of them. The definition that I wrote down is the quality of behaving or speaking in such a way as to avoid causing offense or revealing private information. Wisdom uses discretion when speaking about what's not. Sometimes wisdom would be not saying something because wisdom has discretion not to reveal private information or things. Go ahead. Yeah, even if it's the truth, it's not talking about gossip necessarily, though I guess truth can also be gossip, yeah. But it's not necessarily just talking about anything that's not true. Or I think it's not talking about, it's talking about something that's true. It just is not wise to be revealing it. Okay. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. So, in another place we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, it just fits right in there. Talking about wisdom and then talking about the fear of the Lord. So wisdom is to hate evil. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. This is still wisdom speaking as if she was a person. I am understanding and I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles. All the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. Wisdom loves people who love wisdom. And it says, when it says riches and honor are with me, it clarifies after that it's talking about enduring riches, not fleeting kind of riches. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Now, wisdom is talking about God in the beginning. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, before there ever was an earth, there was wisdom. There were no depths, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. I think we could all agree that when we look at creation and all the things God created and how it all works, that there's great wisdom in that. And wisdom is saying here that she was daily God's delight during that time. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. That's right after wisdom says, now therefore listen to me, my children. So if we're wisdom's children, this is for us, what she's saying next. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. We do well to listen to instruction. A man who just will not listen to any instruction, I thought of the verse in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. So listen to what other people are saying, consider it. Ultimately, I mean, we need to be listening to God and to the Spirit of God. But wisdom, I think, speaks to us as well through others, through brothers and sisters. And we do well to listen and consider. I think that's a mark of wisdom, of a person who is seeking wisdom, is to listen to what others are saying. We don't ever listen to what anybody else is saying and just hear ourselves speaking all the time or most of the time, then we never learn anything that we don't already know. So we have maybe a wealth of knowledge, or we have a lot of knowledge, but when we share that, we benefit other people. But in order for us to be benefited and for knowledge to be built up in us, we also need to listen to what other people are saying. Maybe I'll just read. Chapter 9 just kind of goes on talking about wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom wisdom is calling us. We don't even we should desire wisdom, but according to this picture, it's not wisdom isn't hiding. We don't have to find her. She's out there calling to us from the top of the walls. It's made a banquet, prepared a banquet, mixed the wine, and inviting you to partake of wisdom. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. I think maybe I'd already talked a little bit about this. Just verse 9 says, you would think the wise man wouldn't need instruction, but here he's telling you to give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. But but don't correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. It's almost like this principle of whoever has, more will be given, and whoever doesn't have will be taken even what they do have. So just a thought. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied. By me, I think, still be talking about, it's still wisdom speaking. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Now, that's as far as wisdom was speaking, I guess. Chapter 13 says, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knows nothing. I like some of the other versions better. I think they're more accurate, that depict this as folly speaking instead of just as saying, a foolish woman is clamorous. It says, I don't know if I have it. Does someone have like an NLT or ESV or something like that? NIV. What does it read? Verse 13 of chapter 9. Okay. So that's kind of same as mine. You have an ESV. I think it's... Yeah. The woman folly is loud. So it's talking about... It's not talking about a foolish woman. It's personifying folly as being a woman now. I think is really the intent. Some translations portray it more that way. So before it was personifying wisdom, now it's personifying folly. It's not actually talking about a woman, it's talking about folly and personifying folly as a woman. So with that in mind, I want to read read the rest of this chapter. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. So he really portrays folly. So folly in some way is doing the same thing that wisdom is doing in inviting people to partake of her. Folly is inviting people to be foolish and inviting them into her house. But it portrays folly as a harlot. and then says that people who, that the people, the ignorant people, don't know that the dead are there. People who go into folly's house, partake of folly, foolishness, die spiritually, I think. Maybe they die physically as well, but I would take it spiritually in the same way that I think the life that wisdom gives. Talked before about wisdom, multiplying our days, adding years of life. I don't necessarily think that wise man would always have wisdom, would always add physical days to our life, but it would add spiritual life to our days. That's about all I had. Maybe I'll just close with reading in James. Chapter 3, verse 13. Starting in 13, I'll just read the rest of the chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'll just open it up to any thoughts and comments or corrections you have on this.
Yeah, brother, yeah, thank you so much for that. Yeah, this little segment in James 3 is really good. I need to probably go over that a lot this week. It's good. I guess one thought that came to mind was there in Proverbs where it says, wisdom cries out. And then when all of a sudden you fast forward down to the part where it says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, that the cry goes out from wisdom. The person that wasn't fearing God, and therefore, as it says in Proverbs, didn't flee from evil, when he turns and fears God and flees evil, he's responded to that call that went out. It was just a thought that I had. And then I guess one thought I had, too, is I dug into that in the Septuagint, in the Greek, in the word that's translated as prudence. And it's a word... panorgia, that most of the time is used as vice, not virtue. It's most of the time, because of the context, it's typically used. And some of the many words that they, you know, in the different applications in the lexicon of where it's used, sometimes it's the idea of crafty or clever. And I think there's so many writings that use that in a negative way. And I think, in my opinion, it points back to what Jesus said, be wise as serpents. And I think that's really the idea to plug in there. Be like a serpent, but in a, you know, in a clever way, not an evil way. And I think that's kind of the idea of what Solomon was conveying there, I think. So there's some thoughts.
And thank you, Brother Norman, and I think James 3 sums it up a lot. There's two types, wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Maybe there's more. And like Brother Brett said, you know, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And Paul said, consider your calling. There are not many wise who are called. That's worldly wisdom. And Solomon lays it out, but to bring it into full circle, what Brother Matt said, Brother Max said, Nehemiah talks about, now this was the problem of Solomon. He loved many women, and it indicates that he was not a good king. And the man who the most knowledgeable, wisest person in the world, fell from himself. So it brings it back to what Max says. We have free choice. We have a free will. We can decide which one we're going to choose. When Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. So he said, well, let me go home, talk to my wife, and come back in a week. Immediately he left. When he saw Peter and Andrew, he says, hey, get your nets. Follow me. That's one of David Bissot's messages on greatness. How does it go, Sutton? Greatness. And he talks about immediate calling of people in our free will. But if we want to hem and haw, we think about it maybe next week, next year, maybe never, like Felix and Festus, whatever. But thank you, Brother Norman. It's wise that we need to have that wisdom. And it's a daily battle. And let's run together, join hands together to fight the enemy and not be caught up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all the sneers of the evil one. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thank you guys for the messages. I really appreciated the opening and your message, Norman. And I've really thought just how important it is just to have understanding from God. And over time I've thought to myself, like, man, if God just doesn't teach me, like, how else will I know how to be in conduct, like character and how to answer people. And I think it's really precious when, like, we can just take hold of these things, like how to answer people and how to treat people and how our character should be in, like, a real sincere way, you know. Like from the heart, it's really sincere and loving. And, like, I think it's real beautiful just in everyday life to just go through certain situations and like, it's real that, like, in everyday life we can just learn from different things. Like, we might do something and then feel within our heart, you know, like, oh, maybe I change this or change that. I met this old man that I know. He's a homeless guy, and he's a real precious brother to me. He's like 70 years old, and he told me once, he was like, Darren, he was like, I can't teach you, man. Jesus has to teach you. And I felt like from him saying that, I could learn so much from that man, you know, like, just meekness and humbleness is really, it's really a precious thing. And just, you know, may the Lord help us, and God bless you all.
I guess one other thing that came to mind, since we were talking about wisdom personified, and I appreciate how the way that Brother Norman presented it, quite often he would use the word wisdom, but every once in a while he said she. And so, just in case this is not clear to people, English does not assign gender to nouns. A noun is a person, every place, everything. You know, this is feminine, or this is masculine, or this is, you know, neuter. In other words, it's neither one. But in all these languages, Hebrew, Latin, Greek, like, and I think even Spanish to some degree, I don't remember to what degree, like, even probably Italian and other languages, like, they do, but English doesn't. The only time we have persons, places, or things that are actually feminine is when they really are, like, here's a dog that is a female, or here's a human being that is a female, or a masculine, or whatever. And so there's this disconnect when we translate it into English to where you see something like, she cries out to you, and you're thinking this is, wow, it's a female. And then, of course, the early Christian perspective, like, this is the Spirit of Christ. Well, it can't be, because it's she, and there's all this argument, and this is the cause of the problem, is we're looking at it through an English perspective, as opposed to, like, take, for instance, the word city. It doesn't matter whether it's Greek or Hebrew, it's feminine. So if I don't keep saying city all the time, or I don't name the city, and I use the pronoun, I'm going to use she. You know, she is great. She is huge. And I'm referring, let's say, hypothetically, I'm referring to the city of Springfield. You know, she is big. You know, she, and that's what we're talking about. Or if I'm talking about, I'm talking about a board, right? Let's say the board is is a noun in one of those languages, and it's masculine, like he. You know, if I don't say board every single time, if I say, I'm going to say he. And that's the way these languages are. So when we try to translate it into English, translators have a hard time because English doesn't do that. And so when they decide to say she or he, or sometimes they'll diverge from that and they'll go, well, I'm just going to call it because I don't really think it's a she or a he, so I'm going to call it. And sometimes translators do that too, and that might be a good choice. I don't know, it's really difficult. But when you see something like that, like wisdom, she cries out, don't think it has anything to do with masculine, feminine, or whatever. It doesn't. It's just, it's something, right? It's persona. It's this personified thing that it's like, well, the early Christian perspective is the Spirit of God. You know, it was Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of Christ. So.
Yeah, I'll just quickly respond to that. Yeah, I think what's being done in Proverbs there is more than just the masculine and feminine. It's actually portraying it as a woman who has a house and makes a banquet and stuff like that. That's why I would say there it's personifying wisdom. But I'm familiar with German does that. What you're talking about, everything is masculine or feminine. Words. We don't really think about it even, but we just say it.
Yeah, I thank you too for the message. Just want to say amen. I guess I'd have a few comments. Wisdom, the proverb somewhere says, seek wisdom, for wisdom is the principal thing. I think as Brett said, I've heard it compared to the Spirit of God. It should be sought for, asked for. And I think I have this from either Dean Taylor, some of these, I have a few notes here that I copied one time. Either they're from Dean Taylor or John D. Martin, I think, who was making a case that like the ancients would not have understood wisdom at all as being like just having a lot, an IQ, a high IQ or a lot of knowledge. I think that also came through in Norman's message, but that it largely meant like in someone who understood how to order their life. It was about doing with the knowledge that we have, doing what's right, learning as Darren said from older people. When Solomon said, "Go to the ant and learn wisdom from her," it's not because the ants have a high IQ, but it's because they know how to order their life. And then this story, I'm pretty sure, comes from John D. Martin, where he said there was this young man that went out to a philosopher and asked him how he could get wisdom. The philosopher took him out to a pond and stuck his head underwater and held it there for a while. And before he drowned, he led him back up and said, "While you were down there, what did you long for?" And the guy said, "Air." And the philosopher said, "Did you long for anything else?" And he said, "No, just air." And he said, once you long for wisdom the way you long for air, you'll find it. Anyway, just amen and thank you. Thank you for what was shared.
Yes, that is right.